We've been talking about the purposes of life, about living a life on purpose. We've talked about worship, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about evangelism, we've talked about fellowship. This morning, we're going to talk about discipleship. What does discipleship mean? And the passage that we're going to be looking at in a few moments, so we got a couple things before then, is found in the book of John, chapter 15. And it's not a passage that we normally think of as a discipleship passage, but I hope the reason we're there is going to be clear in just a little while. Now, discipleship is one of those things that it's dangerous to preach on in a church. And there's a couple reasons that it's dangerous. One is because sometimes the word discipleship, everybody goes, oh yeah, I know what that means, so let's think about how good that game was that the Oilers played last night. And our minds drift off because we're pretty sure we know where the pastor's going, so we don't really need to listen. The other one is that discipleship has such a variety of meanings to so many people that no matter what the pastor says, you're going to be wrong with the majority of the people who are listening to you. So it's a dangerous topic to speak about, and yet it's absolutely crucial in the life of a believer, in living life on purpose. And so there's a quote from Bill Hull that I'd like to read to you, and it's this. Discipleship isn't a program or an event. It's a way of life. It's not for a limited time, but for our whole life. Discipleship isn't for beginners alone. It's for all believers every day of their life. Discipleship isn't just one of those things the church does. It's what the church does. That's the premise that I want to bring this message to you this morning. That discipleship isn't one of a number of programs. Discipleship is core to everything that we do. While we're praying, we're discipling. While we're worshiping, we're discipling. While we're fellowshipping, we're discipling or being discipled. It's a part of everything we do. It's what the church does. We often talk about the Great Commission. And we read the part of the Great Commission where Jesus says, go make disciples of all nations. And we talked about the fact that means as you are going, make disciples, that it is something that is to be a part of who we are and what we're doing. We are understanding that this is for all of us to do. But often we've, I think, given short shrift to that passage of Scripture and really not understood very well what that means. And so, before we start with what discipleship is, I want to share with you four things that I think cause us to not do discipleship very well. The first one is an inadequate interpretation of the Great Commission. Dr. David Schroeder, who's the president of Nyack College and Alliance Seminary, wrote this. He said, the church's job is not to win converts, but to make disciples. And that's from his book called Follow Me. It's not to win converts, but to make disciples. That's what we are called to do. But the experience of many of us in the room hasn't been to be well discipled or to be inadequately discipled or to be occasionally discipled. And when we don't have a good understanding of what that call on our lives is, what the Great Commission really means, then we don't do a good job of discipleship. Bill Hull, and I'm doing some work with him in the whole area of discipleship these days, or not some work with him, that sounds wrong. I'm learning some things from him. I'm going to be involved in a project with some other pastors starting next month on the whole area of discipleship. One of the things that Bill has done is he has looked at what we preach as the gospel in North America. And we've all heard of the health and wealth gospel, and we've all heard of the social gospel and some of those things. He also believes that one of the wrong gospels that we preach in the church is the salvation-only gospel. That when we talk about the gospel, we talk about getting people to pray the prayer, and then we think we're done. After that, everything else is optional. And what he believes is that we should preach and teach and live a follow me gospel. And it's interesting that the president of our Alliance Seminary in New York wrote a book called Follow Me, which goes along that same principles, where Jesus, if you look in the scriptures, Jesus never asks anyone to pray a prayer. But he does say, follow me. Now again, as I've said before, there's nothing wrong with praying a prayer. That's a great place to start. But we need to know that even as we encourage people to come to pray that prayer, that they know that this is the beginning of a journey and a beginning of a life change, not the end result. And so that's caused the second difficulty that we have, is that we have inferior disciple-making ministries because we try and separate them and isolate them from the other ministries of the church. This morning, I'm just going to ask for a whole show of hands. How many of you feel like in your church journey, you've been consistently discipled to the place where you feel comfortable if the pastor would call you, say, hey, I need someone to disciple someone else, you'd say, hey, I'm good with that, let's go. How many of you feel like you've been discipled adequately in that area? So, 5, 6, 7, 8 people in this congregation. Yeah, that's probably about average. Some of that has to do with the church, some of it has to do with where we go as people, but we don't do what we need to do. The third thing is that it's often inconvenient. D.L. Moody many years ago summed it up this way, it's better to train 10 people than to do the work of 10 people, but it's harder. Sometimes we say to someone, why don't you teach someone else how to do that? Why don't you mentor someone else how to do that? Why don't you give that job to someone else? And the answer is, well, it's just easier to do it myself. And sometimes that's true. The end result, over a number of years, it's not true, but at the beginning it's true. It's inconvenient. And we live in a society where the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of personal happiness, is our main goal. And this is something that takes time. This morning's service is a good example. Normally we end the service between 11 and quarter after 11. That's probably not going to happen. No. Let's get rid of the word properly. That's not going to happen this morning. Because I'm going to share my message, and we're going to do communion together, and then we're going to do a commissioning prayer for the elders together. And one of the reasons why it happened was because we took so much time to pray. But that's part of discipleship. Discipleship is that fellowship aspect. It comes through all of that, and it's inconvenient to our schedules. And then finally, there's often indifference to the radical call of Christ to become a disciple. Remember, Jesus' call was follow me, and that meant be like me, live like me, think like me, act like me, pray like me, give like me, love like me. And that's radical. Because Jesus' lifestyle does not fit well into the mainstream of North American culture. What's seen as successful. So let's go to Mark chapter 15, the first 17 verses, and we're going to look at the marks of a disciple. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17, and we're going to look at the marks of a disciple. Beginning reading at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as also I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Take some time and read that verse sometime and think about what that says and what it means. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. So you are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. That far God's word. The first thing we see here is that a disciple is in conversation with God through the word and prayer. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, how does that happen? How does that happen? That happens when we spend time with the words in this text. It doesn't happen any other way. We can listen to the best sermons by the most gifted preachers out there. And that's not a bad thing to do. We can read the best commentaries. We can read the best Christian books. And that's not a bad thing to do. We can have great discussions with other believers. And that's not a bad thing to do. But the only way in which this word is going to abide in you and remain in you and you can remain in it is if you spend time here. For some people, that means the pages of a physical book. For some people now, because we do everything electronically, it's on a phone or an iPad and you get to do all the underlining and go back and find things that way, that's not a problem. God isn't tied into paper pages, but God is tied into His Word. And so whatever and however you get into that Word, that is an absolutely key part of discipleship. You can't do discipleship out of it. You can't be discipled. You can't disciple someone else without spending time in the Word. Otherwise, it simply becomes a performance-oriented scale where it's a list, the checklist of do's and don'ts. And unfortunately in the church, that's happened, where churches have developed this list of holiness and discipleship based on what we do or don't do. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And we'll say a little bit more about that later on. But a disciple is in conversation with God through the word and prayer. Secondly, a disciple bears fruit. Verse 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. The Scripture talks a lot about bearing fruit. So out loud, what are some of the fruits that we are called to bear as Christians? What are some of the fruits? Patience. Love. Joy. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Self-control. There's a whole bunch of them. But here's something I want you to notice about them. None of those are evident if a person lives on a mountain all by himself or herself. Those are all only evident as we interact with other people. It's real easy to be patient if you're on a mountain all by yourself. There's nobody to bug you, nobody to be impatient with. It's real easy to be gentle if there's nobody around that ticks you off and makes you mad. All of the fruit is born in relationship with other people. Look at the life of Jesus. His life bore fruit, and it was seen because of the way he acted and interacted with other people. Now, that doesn't mean he was never hard on people or called people to account, because he absolutely did. But it was always with a desire and a willingness to restore. And one of the things that we see from the examples of the life of Jesus, that if someone was willing to confess and to change, man, it was his joy to bring them in. And the fact that Saul was called and became Paul, Saul the killer of Christians became Paul the author of Scripture, is just an incredible example of that. A disciple bears fruit. So here's a simple question. Do others like being with you or not? And if others don't like being with you, problem usually isn't with the others. It's usually with the person, because they're responding to people in the wrong ways. And like I said, we're going to do things that people aren't going to like because we do stand for truth. But if we do it in a spirit of gentleness and reverence and a desire for reconciliation, yeah, some people might be mad for a little while, but most of the time people get through that. A disciple bears fruit, and so that those quality characteristics that we mentioned are evident in a disciple's life. A disciple, thirdly, abides in God's love, verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. How do I know that I'm remaining in the love of God? By doing what it says to do in here. Again, this is not performance-based, but it's relationship-based. Because it comes into the fact that we're spending time in conversation with God through the Word and prayer. The Spirit is working in us to develop fruit, and we abide in God's love when we make choices based on the truth that He's telling us in here. So that when someone does something against us, we respond in gentleness instead of anger. When we have opportunities to not do something scriptural, because that's the way everybody in the world does it, we choose to do the exact opposite, and we act counterculturally. Here's an exercise someone challenged me to do way back at the beginning of my ministry. I did it and I didn't like it. My hope and prayer is that if you choose to do it, you'll do better than what I did in it. But here's the challenge. Sit down with a pen and a piece of paper and write out a list of all the things that the Scripture tells us to do for holy life and living. Just write out the list. Don't think about it. Don't evaluate each one. Just write the list. Then go back and say, how am I doing on number one? How am I doing on number two? How am I doing on number three? How am I doing on number four? Oh, well, the anger thing. I mean, I know the Scripture says I'm not supposed to be angry, but I mean, that's just the way I'm built. You know, that's just the way God wired me, so, you know, it's kind of His fault. So if I get mad, it's not really my fault. It's probably not the best way to respond to that one. But make that exercise. Just write out a list of the things that you know the Scripture says you are to do. And then rate yourself. You can make it into categories like work, family, finances, friendship, relationship with Christians, relationship with the world, etc. Put down some categories and it will help you remember those things. And then just see how you're doing. And it will give you an idea of how well you're doing in abiding in God's love. Because abiding in God's love grows by our willingness to be obedient to what He says. This is not the culture in which we live in, which says do things that make you happy regardless of what anybody else thinks. This is a call to be a disciple. And as that happens, number four, a disciple is joyful and content, verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is a characteristic that can give you a quick picture of where you are in your discipleship journey. When someone asks how are you, and is genuinely asking, and you're going to give them a genuine answer, not just the normal, how are you doing, I'm fine, conversation that goes on in most of our society, but someone genuinely asks you, what's your normal response? What's your normal response? Is it a response that would help that person see and hear that joy, God's joy, is an incredible part of your life? I've known quite a few people. I've been fortunate to know quite a few people who are exactly like that. And even in the most difficult times and places of life, no, they don't shy away from the difficulties, and they don't downplay the difficulties, but they trust God and they have His joy in the midst of them. You see, when we spend time in the Word, when we allow the Spirit to work in our lives so that we are bearing fruit, when we obey Him, that joy is a great part of us. We'll probably embarrass them a little bit, but I'm going to do it anyhow. Dave and Helga have just gone through a tough time as Helga's dad passed away. But one of the things that impressed me was when I called them and talked to them about how solid and real their joy in the Lord was in the midst of this situation. My wife has lost both of her parents. Mine are both still alive. So I know a little bit about it indirectly, but directly I don't. But I just love to hear their joy and their trust in the Lord in the midst of what was a hard situation. Joyful and content, no matter what's going on. And then finally, a disciple loves others as Christ loved. A disciple loves others as Christ loved. Verse 12 and 13, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. In a short while, we're going to gather around the communion table. And we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus lived this out for us. He lived this out for us. It became an absolute reality of who He was and what He did. And it's absolutely countercultural to the world in which we live. The disciple loves others as Christ loved. We have a world that tells us, love others if they do good to you. And if they don't have anything to do with them. David Schroeder wrote this. This is the president of NIAC again. Jesus taught character transformation. He told His disciples what to be like, not what to do. That's on the next slide. Jesus taught character transformation. He told His disciples what to be like, not what to do. Discipleship really is about character transformation. Here's an example from the way in which Jesus worked with His disciples. They came and asked Him a question one day and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, my guess is that a little bit of that was a desire and a realization that, you know, when Jesus prays, things happen. We need food. He prays, we get food. There's a storm, we're going to die. He prays, and the storm stops. Someone dies. We ask, Jesus prays, and the person comes back. It'd be cool to be able to do that. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, the Scripture doesn't say that motivation was in the back of their minds, and maybe I'm reading too much into it, but unfortunately, the disciples were human beings, and one of the things we see right from Genesis through Revelation is that the general characteristics of human beings haven't changed in thousands of years. So Jesus taught them to pray, but undergirding that was an understanding of their total dependence on God. Prayer was not about getting what they wanted. Prayer was not about being the right kind of person so God would do what you asked Him to do. Prayer was not about a formula that guaranteed success. Prayer was about living a life of dependence so that no matter what the answer was, we would understand that God was in control and He was doing the very best for us. Discipleship. A few months ago, Pastor Keith handed in his resignation here at the church. And I remember leaving my first church almost exactly the same amount of time I spent at my first church as Pastor Keith did here. And there were some people who thought I shouldn't leave, and there were some people who weren't very happy with me leaving. And as Pastor Keith left, there were things that created tension both within the church and within his life. God's been taking him on a journey. God's been doing some amazing things in his life. And we chatted some time ago, and he was still trying to figure out where and why and how this all happened and how God was in charge and in control and what was going on and what he should have done or shouldn't have done, or all of this was going through. A couple of weeks ago, he called me up again and we got together. And he handed me this bag. And in it is an individual letter for each and every one of you. So after service, I want you to come and get it. One of the things he said to me, he said, when I left, I did not realize how much this church had done for me. He says, this church supported me and loved me and to help grow in so many ways. And I forgot some of that as I left. And so these letters are letters to say thank you and to make sure that there is nothing between him and you that hinders either his growth or your growth in the Lord. That is character transformation. Nobody told him to write those letters. This isn't a district idea. This isn't my idea. This isn't anybody else's idea. This was the Holy Spirit saying to him, you need to be this kind of a man. And he chose to respond. See, character transformation, while it's not about action, always results in action. If our actions don't change, if our attitudes don't change, it means our character hasn't changed. And so if we're exactly the same as we were 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago, we haven't given God an opportunity to do things in our lives. One of the things that we see in this is that discipleship is also not something that's not done on a Lone Ranger basis. It always involves other people. And so Keith has been talking with and praying with some other individuals who have helped him walk through this process. And that's what we are called to do within the church. It can be larger groups, it can be smaller groups, it can be one-on-ones. There's all kinds of ways in which discipleship takes place. Senate Chaplain Lloyd John Ogilvie once said this. He says, there's nothing more exciting than helping another person become a Christian, except helping that person into an exhilarating experience of discipleship. An exhilarating experience of discipleship. While it's important to talk about making disciples, to become knowledgeable, it's more critical that we get involved in disciple making. Everyone who hears my voice this morning or listens to this on a podcast from the website needs to respond in one of two ways. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you realize that your journey has not taken you to where it should, you need to be looking for someone to help you be discipled. And if you have matured, or the Spirit is speaking to you about discipling someone else, you need to make that known to myself, to one of the elders, to your home group, whatever it might be, to say, yeah, I'm willing to get involved in this discipleship process. Do we have a really good plan on how to do that? Nope. It is one of the things that we're working on and one of the things you will be working on with your pastor. Does that mean we have to wait until the plan is perfect and in place to start? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But we are called to be discipled and to be disciplers. I challenge you not to leave this morning and be guilty of learning but never acknowledging the truth. Scripture tells us, don't just be hearers of the word, do it. And so that's my challenge to you this morning, is to hear what God is saying to you. We're going to come around the communion table in just a moment here. The bread and the cup are a reminder of the fact that Jesus did die for us. And that our sins can be forgiven. That as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as 1 John 1:9 says. But remember, that's also a verse that was written to Christians, not just non-Christians. And so we need to come this morning, and my encouragement to you is just to simply say, Lord, through Your Spirit, speak to me as to where I'm at in this discipleship journey this morning. Lord, I confess that other things have gotten in my way, that I haven't taken the time to do this because it's been inconvenient, that it's more important. There's other things that have been more important. And then, whatever He tells you to do, do. Whether that's talking to myself, an elder, a friend, your home group, whoever it might be, whatever steps the Spirit is leading you to take next. We believe that the Holy Spirit can guide in that way. So pray and listen to what He has to say. And then this morning, if you're here this morning and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you your sins, then we invite you to join around this table with us, because it is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the table of this church or this denomination. It's the table of the Lord. And we share in it as a fellowship this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a couple of minutes as the team comes, and they'll be leading us in some music as we're sharing in the elements. I'm going to ask a couple of the elders to come and help distribute communion. And take time to prepare your hearts as we gather around the table.